Well, take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 8. And the last time I preached the book of Revelation was in 2003. I think. So, anyway. Let me get there. All right. Well, you're right. I did preach it last week. That's right. I did. Leave it to one of them boys to straighten me out. So, no, preacher, you preached that last week. So. Amen. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy and grace. We just appreciate the ones that come out we just thank you for that, Lord, and we pray again for the guys that's out and women that's out fighting the fires. And Lord, it's getting to be a serious thing, and I know you know all about it. And Lord, it would be a great thing if you just let it bring a rain, let it rain all night, and we'd sure appreciate it. And thank you for it. But help us tonight, Lord. We do need your help. And again, pray for the ones out there, take care of them and keep them safe, and bless tonight if you would. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right, so anyway, we're right in the middle of this thing in chapter 8. We're going to start about verse 9, but if you look at verse 6 of chapter 8, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And so now, as notice that the sea became blood. There's a lot of connections. Run over to Exodus 38. Just look at a bunch of scriptures and about this. Exodus 38. And with the blood, of course, that's not a first time that it's happened. Jason's preaching Daniel, and let me get to Exodus 38. What am I doing, 28? So anyway, Exodus 38 and verse 19, three bowls made. Let me get to 38. All right, there you go. 38:19, and the pillars were four, and their sockets of brass four, the hooks of silver, and overlaid of their chapiters, and their fillets with silver, and all the pins and tabernacle of the court round about were of brass. I don't know where them scriptures come from. I'm sorry. Go to Ezekiel. Well, it kind of looked the same. So, try that. I thought, man, that don't fit, Lord. What's going on here? So, all right, Ezekiel 38. Maybe this will be a little better. It's late. I'm tired. Not late. I'm just tired. Ezekiel 38, and look at verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day, of course, there's your context, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And in verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall into the ground. So you notice that now what it's talking about, at his presence, all of this is going to happen. That shows you the context. In that day, it's dealing with the second coming, and it's at his presence when these things happen. And it talks about that over in Zechariah when he lands on the mount at his presence. why the thing's going to divide and the rivers will divide, and he goes into the landscaping business, actually. But look at Micah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, someplace in there is it Micah. Let me find Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1 and look at verse 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. We know that's in the north, out of heaven, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now his, of course, we know that's the temple in heaven. And then verse 4, he says, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that poured down a steep place. So again, there's all description again of that second coming. Look at Nahum, and I think that's right after Micah. Nahum, chapter 1. Of course, when you get in these minor prophets, this is all prophecy and everything. But Nahum chapter 1 and verse 5, the mountains quake at him. Now notice what we was talking about at his presence. So the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So now when it's all, when is all this going to happen? At his presence, the second coming. This didn't happen at the first time when he was here on earth, he came as a lamb the first time. Second time, he's coming as a roaring lion and as a lamb also. But it demands, and because he came first time and this didn't happen, it demands that it will happen, that he'll come the second time. And look at verse 6. And who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And so remember last week I showed you how about the angels actually throwing hot coals down to the earth. And that's, we saw that last week. Well, here it is again. And that's terrible. I mean, isn't it good that, you was talking about witnessing that guy this week that believes they're going to go through the tribulation? Let him have it, man. I mean, I hate to tell him he's not going if he's saved, but it's amazing how many Baptists up here believe they're going to go through at least part of the tribulation. You say, surely they don't. Yeah, they do. They still believe that thing. So the simple fact of it is, you just get saved, and whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not, you're not going to go through it. And so that's the good thing. But look at verse 7. The Lord is good, amen, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's like we're not appointed to wrath, right? What you preached this morning? Yeah. We trust in him, man. And that's in what, Thessalonians? Yeah.
Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, okay. And so that just connects with that thing. And, now notice this here. He says, and so when you look at all this stuff about, it's telling you to flee from the wrath to come. Well, where do I flee? Verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. That's where you flee to, and you don't have to worry about it, man. And that's the blessings of it. Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Where do they get this thing that we're appointed to wrath? And just like scriptures in the Old Testament. So praise God, we're not. Look at Psalms 46. Psalms 46 and Praise God. I'll tell you what, I have enough to worry about. To think that I got to worry about, though I'm saved, a child of God, looking forward to that kind of deal. I mean, all right, man. So 46, Psalm 46, look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and through the and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now look at that, man. That's good stuff. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Man, we're just not going to have to worry about it. So go back to Revelation and chapter 8. And so in verse 8, he says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were great mountains burning with fire was cast to sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Remember, we talked about, can you imagine the smell of that, of when the dead fish has got a pretty peculiar smell about it anyway, man. But when you take a third part of everything dead and washed up on the beach, it's just going to be nasty. And then verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And so the rivers, now notice back in verse 8, it was the sea, which is the salt water. And so here the rivers are the fresh water that it's going to be taken care of too. And so in verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Isn't it good that Valentine's Day, they come on talk radio and they're selling stars, and the star, and you can name this star after you. I'm going to call into them and say, you bunch of reprobates, God's already got them named. What are you doing? So, isn't that something? Oh, he's got every star named. But, oh yeah, you can buy a star and name it after you. I don't know what good it'll do you, but anyway, but you can do that. But this one's called Wormwood, and God has named, evidently, look at, in Psalms 147, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them by name. So God has every one of them named. So, but this one here is called Wormwood, and in the Bible, wormwood is very bitter. Look over Deuteronomy. Very bitter product. Deuteronomy 29. Look at verse 18. Lest there should be among you a man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve other gods of the nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So it, that shows you it's bitter, okay? Look at Proverbs. That Deuteronomy 29:18. Yeah. And look at Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see that thing there, that star that falls from heaven, that's cast down, is a wormwood, and it hits the rivers and the waters and destroys everything in them. It's you ever do something and you get pleasure in sin for a season, but later on it's bitter, and we find out it's not so sweet. So look at but look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9:14, but we have walked after the imagination of our own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood. Now in Jeremiah, I wonder what he's talking about. Man, I mean, that's why he said, I'm going to feed them with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. So it's very bitter. And think about that thing hitting the earth, the waters, and it talked about all the fish and everything, it's going to die in it. It's going to be a mess. They live. So what it's talking about here, these people, they just lived like they wanted to, and to their own pleasure, so God fed them wormwood. It's bitter. That is a prophecy that is going to take place, literally, that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 8. So go over to Ezekiel, just Jeremiah, just go on over to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, look at verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, where were many trees on the one side and on the other side, then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. So that this water is coming, it's a prophecy in the millennial reign that it's coming after the tribulation, and the rivers are divided and everything. It's coming out of the temple, and it's coming down. And now notice these waters here. He said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go down into the sea. Well, now what sea are they going down to? The Dead Sea. That's what it's talking about. Well, why is it dead? Because it's just pure salt. I mean, it's nothing can live there. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So at that time, when Christ comes and sits on the throne, and the waters that's issuing out of that thing will come. Remember, the rivers are divided at that point, and one flows toward the Mediterranean, the other one flows down and comes down to the Jordan, down through, and when it hits the Dead Sea, it all becomes alive again. And so that's what it's talking about there. So God is going to destroy a lot of things in the tribulation, but he's also going to heal them in the millennial reign. And verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Well, tribulation, he kills them all. Here, he's going to replenish them all. Because the waters shall come to thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whether the river cometh. So when that thing hits the Dead Sea, it'll come alive. Right now, I've never been there, but evidently there's no shrubs, there's no trees, there's no nothing around the Dead Sea. It's just dead. And but when Christ at his appearance and comes, and that thing all takes place, and it all becomes alive again. So, amen. So, go back to Revelation chapter 8. And so in verse 11, he says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you've got not only your fish, but you've got men, you've got all the ships that were on the seas and everything, are dying because of this thing. And so these waters are made poison by this star. Mark 16:18 says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now that was a sign to the apostles when they went out to evangelize the Jews over in the book of Mark. And it's a sign to the ones that trust in the Lord in the tribulation also. The Jews are supernaturally protected in tribulation, just as they were protected in Egypt when the plagues were given, the ones that trust, don't take the mark, and you know about that. Look at look over at Exodus 15. You know the plagues going on there, and Exodus 15, verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the water of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" So you know, remember the story going on here. In verse 25, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." I wonder if the Lord will throw a tree into the rivers or sea to make them sweet this time. But that's what he did there. Christ was, now, remembered he was crucified on a tree. And if your life is bitter today, you need to come to the, in contact with that tree that will get it. That, Lester Roloff sang a song. What was that? Something about if you need to be a little sweeter, you need to get close to Jesus. So I can't remember, but this tree here, it'll make you sweet. So that will be happening in the tribulation. Then in the millennium, they'll all be healed, and the bitter waters will become sweet. And in verse back in Revelation 8:12, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Talked about, Jason was talking about that darkness this morning. And that darkness is wickedness. And that's, you study over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and it was darkness, was void, and without, that thing is just pure wickedness there, and what's going on. And so what happens in a place where it's dark most of the time, you know, up here, boy, we, in the summertime, you know, we're up till 10:30, the sun's up, but what happens in the wintertime, man? It's dark at 5 o'clock, and it don't get daylight till 8 o'clock. Well, you going up north, and really, literally, the farther north you go, you'll find the alcohol problems increased through the wintertime. The darkness, people don't get along with darkness. I don't think man was made for darkness. And I know they weren't. So anyway, they just, it seems like it multiplies. You know, in when, now they don't down in Dillon, but boy, here, we'll get... In January and February, we'll get them inversions. The clouds come in, and they'll bump up against these mountains here, and it'll just sit here for about 2 weeks. And the temperatures don't change much. It's cold, but it don't change much. And boy, after about 2 weeks, you're ready to pull your hair. Well, I ain't got a hair, but you're ready to go. That's serious business, man. But start pulling out from underneath my arm and off my chest, I guess. But it gets to you. It really does. And so, but what do you think about when it comes? And we've talked about that darkness, and we've talked about being in caves. And that's just dark. But I think this darkness here is going to be so, it's going to be so wicked that people will be going crazy. And I think there's just a lot involved with it. So anyway, not only that, but someone is in pain, distress, and depression. It always gets worse at night. Now, if you've talked to people that's been in depression, they don't like the nighttime. It seems to make it worse sometime. But here, God is lengthening the darkness. Praise God, I'm not going to be around for that. Look at the book of Joel. Go to Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Joel. Or Joel, Amos, I guess it is. Go to Joel chapter 2. I don't like my house dark. My wife and me was always fighting. She'd close the curtains at night. Man, I want them things open. But all right, chapter 2 of Joel, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is night at hand. It's going to be tough, man. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of the thick darkness. Now that there, I think, is that's dealing with satanic darkness there. It's a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been even the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the year of many generations. And of course, that's God is describing the darkness that will come on the earth during the tribulation. Look at Amos, just the next chapter after Joel. Amos chapter 8. You ought to show that young man some of these scriptures, and he still thinks if he wants to go through it. I mean, I don't know. Amos chapter 8, look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass, so in that day, that's giving you context, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. It's going to be a mess. And God said he's going to do it, and we find it happening over in our context in Revelation chapter 8. And look at back up to Amos chapter 5. Chapter 5 and look at verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. This is for him. The guys that's believing that they're going to go through your circle is important. Now this is for you, all right? Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? Now, you ought to show him that. That's a question. God's asking, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. That's pretty wild. I mean, look at verse 20. So shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? John says we're children of the light. This stuff really matches to him. And he says, yeah, you're children of the light. So shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So there's nothing spiritual about this time. See, because we're the light of the world, and this is dealing right in the middle of tribulation, and God is saying there's no light there. So it's impossible for a born-again Christian to be there. Okay? And so, even very dark and no brightness in it. So, and then verse 21, I hate. Now, that's a strange thing, God, for you to say. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell you in your solemn assemblies. So notice what God said that he hated: false religion. They won't prepare people for Jesus Christ and know that they can keep them out of the tribulation period. Look over at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Of course, Matthew doctrinally is a tribulation book. Matthew 24. Look at just, now you're familiar with these scriptures. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so that shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Look at verse 22. And except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And that is for the 144,000 that we saw in the last chapter. And Look at Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. See, that's what this darkness, wicked darkness, is going to bring, I believe. And the sea and the waves roaring. So just like it said in Revelation, look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Remember, a while ago we talked about in his presence these things are going to happen. Coming in clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, who? The Jews at the second coming. Their redemption draweth, not ours, man. We're in heaven. And so don't need that. So, all right. Let me go back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." So there again, this is that darkness that's talking about the same thing, and this thing is involved with wickedness. Okay, it's bad enough to be felt. And verse 23, "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children..." Now, 3 days, what? Three? I don't know how long it's going to be dark there. "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, notice they had light, okay? And so anyway, that's the same thing that's going on over there. These Jews were supernaturally protected, then just like they will be in the tribulation from that, the ones that receive the Lord. All right, back to Revelation and verse 13. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So what he's saying is, you think this is bad, you just wait till the next, what's coming in the next chapter. And so so he says the inhabitants of the earth. He didn't say in inhibitors. And these people are see, they don't just live on the earth, but they live for the earth. Just like what we got a bunch right now. We got a bunch of people, and of course we know they call it Mother Earth and all that. They have their roots here. They are earthlings. Folks, I'm not an earthling. I'm a heavenling. I don't know if there's such a word, but I'm a stranger here. My roots are not... And so I'm just a passing through. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll tell you what, that they got their... Christians have got their roots here. And Hebrews 11, look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Folks, that's what we are. And we need to understand that. If your roots so geared to this, now that doesn't mean you can't enjoy the things of this world, it's like what we talked about in James. Don't let them possess you. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So they have their roots here, and praise God, I don't. go to look at Revelation chapter 6 and look at verse 6 and verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're earthlings, man. They're dwelling down there. And praise God, I have a mansion. Look at chapter 11. And you know, it's strange. When you get over to chapter 19, after the great whore is being destroyed, and people are mourning and just they're in bitterness over what made their lives being destroyed. And so chapter 11 verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth, say again, that's just not talking about, these are people that got their false religion, their roots are here, upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Who? These earth dwellers. This is when the two witnesses get killed, and CNN is broadcasting it on TV, and they're sending each other presents, and that's what's going on. But they're upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Yeah, they tried to get them to know the Lord. And so look at chapter 12 and look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe. Now notice you got the ones that dwell in heaven, and that's us. Woe to them inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, that's... what business does a Christian have here at this point? He doesn't. He won't, because he won't be here. Chapter 13, look at verse 8. And all the dwellings and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So does this mean that there will be no one on the earth during the tribulation saved? No. It's talking about them earth dwellers and earth inhabitants. And look at 13 verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wounds was healed. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. See, this is just not talking about, this is the false religion that they've soaked into this thing, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they shall make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Does that mean that everybody at that time will be deceived? No, just them earth dwellers. There'll be Jews and Gentiles that will follow the Lord. Look at chapter 14. When you go through and read it, it's amazing how he just nails that thing all the time. Chapter 14, look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having this everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. He's still trying to preach to them. Look at 17 and verse 8. Wow. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. So, there it is. That's all I got. Any questions about it? Going to be a lot going on, man. They're dwellers upon earth. That's, yeah.